the Apostle Paul has written a beautiful sentence. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is one sentence in Paul's language. It is a sentence worth memorizing. It's a sentence worth calling to mind in dark times. It's worth preaching it to yourself when you're not seeing any fruit, any spiritual fruit in your life. It's worth praying to God in thanksgiving. It's worth explaining these verses, this sentence, to a friend. It's a sentence worth visiting when you're feeling proud of all that you've accomplished for the Lord. Paul starts his sentence by saying, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Doesn't sound like a very promising start, but it is a beautiful sentence nonetheless by the time we get to the end. You were dead and walking. Paul is saying that everyone who does not believe in Jesus is dead. They don't see it that way. Some see themselves in a perpetual Budweiser commercial, all full of life. Their days a crescendo into the nightlife, a perfect picture of fun-loving activity and vitality. Others see themselves as simply hardworking, neighborly, content with the simpler things in life, saving up for special moments and special things. That's what life is about. You work hard and you play hard, enjoying family, friends, sometimes the finer things in life. But what God sees in all of that is death. Death and dead works. Just like physical death is the separation of body and soul, spiritual death is like a corpse without the soul. It is life lived apart from God. Separation from God is death in all its path, in all its ways. Paul says that you were dead, walking in trespasses and sins. You were the walking dead. No matter how you reviewed your life, in God's eyes, your life and mine were marked by sin. Designed to walk with God, you walked in sin. By refusing the grace of God, you refused life. By rejecting the life-giving grace of God, everything you did could only fall into the category of sin and death. As alive as you may have felt, you were walking dead. Walking in sin, dead to God. And you followed the scent of death. You followed the trail of death. Paul says in verse 2 that you followed the course of this world. The perversion of the world clung to you, and you clung to it, thinking it was the source of life. A sinful life feels like it can be satisfied. It feels like it will find a wellspring of life in more sin. But nothing satisfies the walking dead. No tomb gives them rest. No light gives them life. Nothing satisfies their soul. Such is the course of the whole world, living dead apart from God. The air you breathed was sin. Sin was the air and the light of your life. Paul anticipates a protest coming. Really, it wasn't that bad. I don't remember my life looking or feeling like that at all. And he says, no, it was worse. He presses the point. Not only did you follow the world, you followed Satan himself, the ruler of the world. St. Paul says that you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Well, you make it sound, Paul, like I was a devil worshiper. In your unbelief, you rejected Christ's rule over your life. Seeking freedom from him, you followed another master. You, along with me and all mankind, were taken captive to Satan. But instead of being bound to him by chains, you were bound to him by choice. He told you, and he told me, and we believed that life could be found in lust, in anger, in malice, in envy, in covetousness, in strife, in discontentment, in gossip, backbiting, disobedience, and unbelief. He pumped the stale air with intoxicating toxins, the deadly poison of sin and more sin. You and I gladly breathed that air, feeding our addictions, clinging to the one who toxified the air with noxious sweetness of sin. And you fit right in with the crowd. And so did I. Verse 3 says that among them we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We did what they do. We loved what they love. We lived that life of death in the lusts of our flesh. Without the Spirit of God living within us, we lived for the flesh. It demanded, and we fed it. The flesh is that insatiable devourer of self and soul. It demands physical gratification. It demanded it of us, and we gave it. It demanded gratification of the ego, and we sought it. It demanded prestige, power, affirmation, and we fed it with arrogance and pride and vanity. We propped up our flesh. We puffed it up, and we dolled it up to look as alive as possible. Then we bragged about it. Every chance we got, we bragged about every little thing that made us so great, so alive. Everything that conformed us to this world. Whether out loud or with a photo on Facebook, we found ways to slip in that boast. When we weren't noticed, we fed our flesh with wrath, seething, and in silent outbursts of anger. Every sin, every boast, every act of anger cursed God and fed death. Where, you might ask along the way, where was your conscience? Where was my conscience in all of this? When our conscience tried to speak up, the flesh silenced it. How? With reason. Our flesh struck a deal with reason. The flesh said, I'll only demand the kinds of sins that you can answer for, that you can rationalize, that you can justify. Only what you can excuse, pardon, and acquit, that I will ask of you and no more. The result? There was always a good reason to do exactly what we wanted to do. The conscience was outwitted. Guilt was always sidestepped, evaded, or assuaged in some way. And death lived on. And we remained, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Come on, Jerry. I thought you said this was a beautiful, comforting sentence. Just like the brightness of the sun is only as bright as the darkness that preceded it, so is the good news only as good as the bad that we hear first. Here's the good news in verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Did you hear that? Those opening words? But God. Every truly good thing in our lives is there because of these words. But God. Everything changes when God is on the scene, when God appears, when God acts. And why does Paul say that's so? Because he is rich in mercy. He saw your wretchedness. He saw your failure. He saw your weakness. Your sin, he saw you walking around as the living dead, loving death, and he reached out in mercy. The reach of his mercy is stronger than Satan, deeper than your flesh, wider than all of your sins. The engine that drives that mercy is God's great love. When there was nothing coming out of you to love, nothing coming out of you that was lovely, God loved you. Even when we were dead, when we were wallowing in the mire of sin, even then he loved us. And he loves you now. If you think you're too far gone, if you think you've done too much wrong for God to love you, it's not true. Hear God calling you to life with love. If you think that your son or daughter needs to get themselves right, get themselves together before God will have mercy on them, think again. Dead is dead. There's no deeper death depth than death. It's in that state that God sees your loved ones. It's in that state that he reaches in with mercy and demonstrates the greatness of his love, just as he did towards us. Look at this act of love. Look what happened when love reached down. He made us alive. We were dead men and women, calling out curses, wanting death and more death, believing death would stop the restlessness within us. We died 1,000 deaths of sin. We swaddled our shame in the celebration of death. God loved you in that state. He loved you enough not to pass by and leave you dead. He made you alive. And when he did, you breathed fresh air for the first time, never realizing your lungs were so full of mud. You could think clearly for the first time, not rationalizing your sin, but confessing it. God breathed life and light into you, and in that most intimate animation, God recreated you in his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. He made you alive through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. Christ's death and resurrection defeated the sin and death in you. Death was trampled underfoot by the Son of God, and he paved the way for life. Through him, God raised you to life, cleansed you from death and from dead works, empowered you for putting off the flesh. You are experiencing Christ's life in you. A dead man no longer walks in your body. A dead woman no longer has taken over your life, carrying out the deeds of the flesh. You are an alive person. Sometimes, maybe so alive, it feels like it might not be you. But the truest you has learned to call out by the Spirit of God, not curses against God, but calling God Father and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have been recalled from the tomb to greater and greater life and been made alive with God. It is by grace that you have been saved. Look what else Paul says in verse 6. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have been raised with Christ. First, Paul says that Christ's life is your life. Now he says that Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. Christ's ascension is your ascension. God has worked resurrection for you. His action is so powerful that you have begun to experience that power of resurrection now. You have begun to live what lies ahead in the ages to come. God has reached in through grace and achieved Christ's resurrection in you. And he invites you to participate in his eternal life. The achievement is completed. Now, in his suffering and in his works, working in you and through you, you take hold by faith. God's grace has made you alive. God's grace has raised you. God's grace has seated you in the heavenly places. Yes, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have no life apart from him. Everything that is giving you life is directing you to that final reality of a true, vital, eternal union with Christ. What belongs to him by nature has now been given to you by grace. Why this extension of grace? Why? Verse 7, Paul explains, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For eternity upon eternity, God will unveil that mystical relationship of your union with Christ to the whole cosmos. He will unveil that union with Christ as the proof of his grace, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us, who were dead, but who now are very much alive. God had this in view for your salvation, not just that you would benefit from his power, Not just that your salvation would be a byproduct of his display of power. No, God's intention is to recreate you in his image from the mud of sin in which you wallowed and to set you with Christ in the glory of his radiance. His intention for your salvation is to join you to Christ and to display you in Christ as the crown of creation that you were always meant to be. All this makes up salvation, making you alive, raising you up, seating you in the heavenly places. And salvation is one directional. Grace can only go in one direction, from God to us, because it's divine. It's divinely wrought. It's divinely extended. It must flow outward from God. Why? Well, because dead men don't get up apart from the energy and work of God. That grace is made alive and available through the power of Christ's cross and resurrection, presented in the good news and secured by faith. One directional. What am I getting at? New life did not originate in you. It's not your idea, not your energy that reached out to get it, not your achievement. That's why the image of death that Paul is hammering here is so important. You were dead. There were no resources in you to come from you to produce life in you. Salvation is life. If there were some energy that you could extend that grabbed out and take hold on life, if there were some spark of goodness in you that could leap out and grab onto God, if you could raise yourself from some half-dead zombie state inch by inch and work yourself out of your sin nature, you could take all the credit. Did you make yourself alive? Or were you dead? Dead. Did you raise yourself to new life and supply yourself with the Spirit by overcoming death in the grave? Did you place yourself in Christ? No. Any salvation that is generated out of our own resources, no matter how wonderful the Reformation may be, is a Christless salvation, one that is void of God's grace that can only flow from him to us. God did it. God gets all the credit. Our boast is in him. Praise God for what he has done. Out of your own resources, you can neither achieve or maintain your own salvation. Rather, you are invited to participate in Christ's life, to have him live through you by faith, to do the works that he does so that no one can brag. You can't brag about your salvation. You can't brag about the good things that your salvation produces. That's Paul's final thought in this sentence. Verses 8 through 10 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The grace that God extended to you has recreated you. You are his craft, his workmanship, not standing out there on your own, but created in Christ Jesus as a living participant in his life. Since you are a new creation, it follows that you live differently. Since your life flows from Christ, you live like Christ. Just as new life was created for you, so was a new way of life. A life of humility, tenderness, compassion, mercy, long-suffering, love. These were carved out for you. You were created to breathe new air, to do new things. You used to breathe that toxic air of wickedness as a child of disobedience and wrath. So you produced the actions and works of wickedness. You walked in them. But created in Christ Jesus, you breathe different air. You walk in a different reality. You produce different actions. The works themselves are created by God, prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. you do them more and more naturally. You want to do them by God's Spirit. You can do them all the way to eternity. Whatever else falls away, as 1 Corinthians tells us, the love that God has shown you, the love that he has put in you that is working itself out, will remain forever, standing there in eternity as a trophy of his grace. This is a grace worth having. This is a life, as difficult as it may be, worth living to the end. This week, think about where you are, as opposed to where you were. Read these verses, if you get a chance. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Consider memorizing this sentence. It will produce in you a deep sense of who you are, of who you really are, your true identity in Christ. And from that will flow an even deeper gratitude for him. Amen.